This evening, glad you're here. As we look in the Word of God, we start this new year. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 32. The Bible says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." He said the words of his mouth, not the word of his mouth, the words of his mouth. Because every word is inspired. Every word is infallible. Every word is inerrant, every one of them. And he says, my doctrine, if you'll underline the word doctrine right there, this is God's doctrine. This is what he teaches. He says, shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now he points out in verse 3, he said, I will publish the name of the Lord. God's son has a name. What's his name? It's not a trick question, is it? And I believe it's in Proverbs, what is his son's name, canst thou tell? And he says plainly, I'm going to publish the name of the Lord. It says, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. What does that? Doctrine. Doctrine literally means the act or result of teaching. And when somebody is acting the doctrine or teaching the doctrine, it will do the same thing in here that it does everywhere. It will publish, it says, the name of the Lord. He describes in a simile how it works in verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. It'll drop as the rain. Rain falls. Listen, doctrine falls just like rain falls. It comes when it wants to. It leaves when it wants to. You can't make it rain. You can't stop it from raining. He says there, he says, it'll drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. Dew, of course, it don't just fall. It forms. And that's what doctrine does. Doctrine forms someone. When these churches say, we don't have no doctrine here, just come, we just want to worship the Lord, you're doing a doctrine like that. You're taking out the Bible. If you'll notice in most of these churches, what they need to get a hold of is two things. They listen, of course they need to be born again. It's not their salvation we question, it's this. They need to teach that the King James Bible is the Word of God and get everything they believe out of one book. Secondly, they need to teach and practice missions. That would bring revival to America without a shadow of a doubt. I've seen bunches crawl around the altar and cream and scream and cry and tears all over them, and God never do anything. But I've seen churches that take on the Bible and say, we're going to have one final written authority and enact that thing as their textbook for teaching, as their book for preaching, and everything they believe coming from that book, and God turned that whole church around. Then the next thing they do is they set up missions and start taking the gospel out, and God never quits blessing that as long as they do it. He points out there in another simile, about it, he says, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Showers, of course, when we have those rain showers and things like that, that literally freshens the place it hits, and that's what doctrine does. It freshens the place. And when we see that thing, we find out that doctrine forms somebody, doctrine falls on everybody, and doctrine is fresh to everyone. And all three things he used right there have to do with water. Water in the Bible is a type of the Bible when it's still, and running water is the type of the Holy Ghost. If you ever get a hold of that thing, it'll change your life when you're looking at the Bible or when you hear somebody teach on the Bible. When you think about the tabernacle in the wilderness, when the great high priest come in, they made the sacrifice. Right after he made that sacrifice, what's the first thing he stepped towards? A laver of water. What'd that laver do? Well, it was the final authority. You go no further without that thing. You go walk in that thing, your hands and feet dirty, God will kill you when you walk in the first part. You'll never make it to the holy place. You'll never get in the most holy place either. So what do we do with the Word of God? We let the Spirit of God teach us the Word of God, and that's because water can either be moving or still, but it can't be both at the same time, but the Holy Ghost stirs the waters. When we ask God to stir the waters, we're asking Him to stir that book up for us. And listen, since running water and moving water is a type of the Holy Ghost, let's look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You must notice tonight that when we get to water typifying two things or typifying two things, we're looking at how the Spirit of God, it's noted that we learn about God, the things He wants us to know from the Bible, His textbook, with the Holy Ghost as our teacher. There isn't a person in this world can learn anything apart from what God shows them in this book. They can claim they found things that God hadn't found, but listen, nothing's ever occurred to God, not even their things that they think they've discovered that God didn't know. Before they ever came up with contemporary music and contemporary worship and all that, they had it in the book of Daniel. But it wasn't the good guys that had it, it was the bad guys. And they vilified everybody who went against it. Sound familiar? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is the day you got saved right here. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Not in word only. We don't just believe this Bible says for us, we just magically get saved. No, look at this. He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We find out that the Holy Ghost teaches us the gospel. Every sinner that gets saved, the day you got saved, it all came when the Holy Ghost took the textbook and taught you something, and He just taught you a handful of things. Number one, you are not worthy to be saved. Number two, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you would die just like you are. Number three, not just the cross, but His glorious resurrection saved your never-dying soul. People have no problem with baby Jesus, and they have no problem with a crucified Jesus with one drop of blood on each hand, a little blood right here, and a couple of drops on His feet. They have no problem with that. But boy, when you talk about Him rising from the dead, and the only marks on His body, and the only human thing made in heaven is going to be the scars in His hands and His feet and His side, when you get talking about that, now you got a problem. Because that trumps Allah, Buddha, and every cult. And our salvation is not based solely upon the cross. It's based on His death, burial, and resurrection. Listen, when somebody comes and says, well, I just preached Jesus, Him crucified. Yeah, you're a compromiser. Amen. You got to preach His glorious resurrection. Go read the book of Acts again. Amen. That's what the church does. We don't meet because He is crucified. We meet because of the day He got up from. Now think about that for a second. We don't base our religion entirely on the day He died. We base it on that He rose again. Right. And I noticed that He says there about He says that He came by the word only, but also in the power of the Holy Ghost. God teaches you this. He teaches you without that shed blood, His resurrection, there is no salvation. No matter which side of the Bible you start reading on, you come up with this. Salvation is of the Lord. And I noticed as we look tonight, if you look at John 16... there's you getting saved over 1 Thessalonians 1:5. You get over here to John chapter 16. You run into something that not everybody can say. In John chapter 16, He's going to deal with something over here that's going to totally change your life as a Christian. John 16, verse 12. He says in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Why was He saying that to these disciples? Because He had at least from there until the end of your Bible left to write, and it wasn't written yet. It says, howbeit, verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. What's He going to do? He's the Spirit of truth, and He's going to guide you. God is not here as a pusher to get behind you and push you where you need to go. He's not here to go against you and pull you in the way He's going. You're not on God's leash, but He will guide you. We ask God to guide our steps and to guide our stops so that we don't ever get to be walking in the wrong place or stopping in the wrong place. Amen. We rode through Spartanburg the other night, and I told Lisa I could take her to where we was going, but we had to take a left. I said, but we may not live to see the other side of the thing. I had a collection right over there one time. Then people don't like you when you come up there after dark, no matter what you're there for. I'm the same way. If my porch light on, don't listen. You better call. Mr. Remington may be waiting for you at the door. You just never know. Say, who's Mr. Remington? Show up one night and you'll find out. How about that? I'm not one of the people who believes in that. Let's throw away our guns, by the way. Never have been. But I notice as we look at this thing, he said, I've yet many things to say, but he said, I'm gonna send the Spirit of Truth that he'll guide you in all truth. And I've noticed as we look at this thing and we see the things that's made here, I want to talk to you tonight about the declarations of doctrine in the Bible. There's some declarations clearly made where God declares something about doctrine that'll help you to grow to Christian, and he's going to do it in verse 13. He's going to guide you into all truth. Where's all the truth at? Well, it's right here. Therefore, we need to look at that word doctrine and see where it's at. Look over at Job chapter 11. Before the Psalms, Job, you got Job over here suffering. You got his wife saying, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." You got his three friends showing up and them all saying that they had an experience with God and God, you know, this, that, and other. And Job, you're like this because you sin. And right in the middle of all this, in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 4, this is Zophar, the Naamathite, talking. He says this. In verse 4, for thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. Job is being quoted there. He said, my doctrine, my act, my result of teaching, he called it pure. Why? He had to get it straight from God because there was no Bible. I don't know if you know this about the book of Job, but Job was probably living about the same time, right after Noah. That crowd. He's around in there somewhere. Yeah. He shows up over there after the flood. He's in the land of Uz, and the only doctrine and teaching he got had to come from the Spirit of God himself. He called that thing pure. You and I are living in the world where we've got a book that was put out by the Spirit of God. It was inspired and written down by holy men of God as they spake and were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was preserved by the Holy Spirit of God. It's kept forever in our King James Bible. And I want to make a statement to you that will change your life if you ever get on board with this. You missionaries, listen to me. When a pastor says this is the Bible for the English-speaking world, he's lying through his teeth. This is the Bible for all the world. Amen. I'm so sick of reading doctrine statements. We only use the King James Version. It's the Bible for the English-speaking world. Honey, if you're going to get a Bible in some other language, it's got to come off this. Right. So you believe that with all my heart, or I wouldn't have said it. Amen. Oh, you believe in double inspiration. I just told you what I believed. I believed it was inspired and preserved. No double inspiration. Amen. God did that. There wasn't a teacher in this world could teach you that because all of them had to compromise their standards to teach at certain schools. Yep. I was offered a teaching job one time, but there's going to be a catch. You just can't say certain things in school anymore. Unless you agree with the liberal far left, you can't just say what you want anymore. Victory Baptist Church is not, listen, we're God's church. We stand on the Word of God, and we make no apologies for it. It'll always be here, and when I die, this book will be here. This church may one day cease to exist, but this book will keep on going. And while we've got the chance, listen, if somebody told me they were a publishing house, they said, listen, we need a dialect for the Rickety Row people or whoever like that. You know what I'd tell them? Get this book right here and translate it into their language. These missionaries try to play dumb when they come in here and they go into a country that's got a Bible that's compromised. Well, I don't know which Bible I'm going to use when I get in there. Yeah, you do, you liar. You already told your board of directors what she's going to say. They told you what to say to get over on people. And I got a challenge for all of them. Since you are going to that country as a missionary to get the gospel there, why don't you give them the Bible? Well, I don't feel like I'm educated enough. Well, I know a Spanish guy right now that got an honorary doctor's degree, and he put out a Bible, and they used that one. Did I just say honorary doctor's degree? Yeah, I did. They had to give him credit where credit wasn't due, or nobody listened to the guy. Now, you going to tell me you can go to deputation for 4 years and get on a foreign field and spend 2 years learning the language? No, you better learn it while you're bouncing around for 4 years. We got YouTube and all these other apps to learn foreign languages with. You ought to learn it before you get there. Save yourself some trouble. Oh, well, brother, you don't understand the dialect. Well, when you get there, you'll figure that out. We have them coming up north down here all the time. They figure it out. We have people who go up there as missionaries. They get up there and they figure out what a dooryard is for long. You wondering about it right now, ain't you? Up in Maine, if you tell them to water the lawn, they ain't know what you're talking about. If you tell them to take that hose pipe and spray the dooryard, they don't know exactly what you're talking about. That's the one at the front door. That greenish patch up there. You know what we call it? The front yard. Like I said, you'll pick up on it real quick. If you move to England, they're an English-speaking country, but they don't pronounce the end of their word the same way as we do. Where there's ER, they pronounce it and there's no apartments in England. So where would you stay at? We had to get you a flat like the rest of them. You go up to the gas station and try to get $5 worth of gas. I ain't going to know what you're talking about. If you tell me $5 or 5p petrol, they'd know what you're talking about. Over there, if you tell them, I got 185 pounds in my pocket, they'll want to rob you. But if you over here and say, I got 185 pounds, they're going to look at your round body and say, that's a lie. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? All that's different. But you'll pick it up when you get there. But learn the language before you go. That's doctrine. Listen, if I was going to go to a farm mission field when I got there, I wouldn't have sat there 2 years not being able to preach to them or just use an interpreter. I'm going to preach to them. And listen, you take this stuff about pure doctrine there. He said, my doctrine is pure. What you get from this book is pure. Yep. I've heard people come along and say, well, let me tell you my systematic theology. When somebody discusses systematic theology, let me explain that to you. That's like if you take four 2x4s, and you set them on the ground, you nail them all together. Whatever you pour in there, cement-wise, concrete-wise, when you take them things off, they're going to be exactly like it was there. That system that you put on it. You take systematic theology. If you're a liberal, your system is liberalism. No matter what you pour into that square, it's going to come out liberal. If you're a Calvinist, you're going to pour that thing in there, it's going to come out like a Calvinist. See what I'm saying? It's got one of those things. If you're one of them people that's warped and you believe you can lose your salvation, everything you pour in that little thing is going to come out that way. But you go to the Bible and you take a word and every form of that word and you see what it says, you're going to come out with pure doctrine. There's no form around it. It forms you. You don't form it. I've noticed that a lot of people have said over the years, well, now, when I first got saved, I believed some things, but now that I've read the Bible and seen it myself, I believe this. That's people that read the Bible, study the Bible, go to church, learn the Word of God, and they come up with this something. They come up with pure doctrine. Number two, if you look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. God says of doctrine is one declaration. He says it's pure. But his second declaration, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2, he says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. God didn't say I give you bad doctrine, he said I give you good doctrine. He said, I won't ever give you something that won't work. It's always worked. When people tell me, well, I've tried God and I've tried that Jesus thing and it just don't work. Honey, you don't try Jesus. Jesus tries you. And if you're not convicted at the beginning, you'll be convicted at the end. You don't try the Lord. But I have seen where he said, come taste and see the Lord is good. I'm going to share with you some fat people stuff right quickly so you understand this. And maybe God will help you to gain a little weight and not look like you're anemic and about to die. But there's a place that gets all this static in town. Name of it's what? Chick-fil-A. We don't like what they do, or they compromise. They do. You hear all kind of stuff. But when you go through the line and you tell them, I want some of them little Hawaiian rolls with the chicken nuggets in them, I don't know what they call them. I just call them good. They got the right amount of stuff on top of them. You pick one of them things out and eat it. You know what? You ever think about you can only eat just one Pringles? Well, we got another one. You can only just eat one. That's them little things. And we got to the house the other day. We cooked our Christmas ham. And we took them little Hawaiian rolls, and we slid that ham right in there, and we couldn't eat but just one. I'm telling you, it's good. It worked. And God, he said, I give you good doctrine. I give you. I want you to get it from left field. Right out of this book, God will teach you. God's got a teacher, that's the Holy Ghost. We saw that. God's got a textbook, and he teaches you good doctrine. God never teaches anything to you to frustrate you. He teaches things that are good from the Bible. Now, you may get frustrated with a teacher, and you may get frustrated with a teaching that's not scriptural, but when it comes from the Holy Ghost of God, it's going to be good. He even said in James chapter 1, every good gift comes from where? I like that book. Hey, do you know that God has never given you anything that's bad? We ought to thank him for everything. It may even seem bad to us, but it's good. And listen, I've told y'all before about things I ran into in my past. When I got saved, I quit all them hard drugs that people has to go to counseling and years of therapy to get out of like they were nothing. But I didn't quit smoking. 3 months later, God calls me to preach, and all of a sudden I'm convicted by that smoking. Why wasn't I convicted by it before? Because my examples on the front door of the church were all smoking with me. There wasn't many of us, just about 5 out of 300. They didn't judge us. We didn't judge them. And you know what we did? Between Sunday school and preaching, we couldn't make another hour without a cigarette. Had to run out there and get one. Burn offerings right there in the front of things, just like in Old Testament times, right at the front, burn offerings. And we did that. And then God taught me good doctrine. And one of the good doctrine things he taught me was this. I wasn't a Sunday school teacher for the 5-year-olds, but I sure was teaching them how to light and smoke cigarettes. I can't begin to tell you how heavy the weight felt. And I just quit on the spot and said, that's it, I'm done. Now, mind you, I smoked 10 years, but I was quitting 10 years at the same time. Anybody feel that pain before in your life? Well, I can quit anytime. I was like a heroin addict. I can quit anytime. Get saved, cocaine, LSD, marijuana, out the window. Trying to quit cigarettes, boy, I sit around 2 weeks like this. I'm glad I had bad teeth. I'd have bit my finger off, man, I'm telling you. It was awful. Well, how to get out? Good doctrine. Every time I think about it, I go try to find something in the Bible that distract me from it. And in the meantime, God's trying to teach me stuff. God said he'd give you good doctrine. Look over to Isaiah 28. The first declaration was pure doctrine. The second declaration, good doctrine. And in Isaiah 28, down at verse 9, he says this. He asks the question, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? So you teach knowledge, but you're made to understand doctrine. How in the world would God do that wonder? Well, he's got to have the Holy Ghost to teach you and the Holy Ghost to give you the understanding. If you remember Luke chapter 24, I want to read this to you. Now, we're talking about God doing this, not me doing this, God doing this. God's word says, he gets over on that Emmaus road over there, and they're walking down through there, and he meets with the disciples later in the chapter. And in verse 47, he says, just dealing with this thing, he said that repentance of sins and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witness of these things. And he's telling them that, look, I'm doing this. I'm teaching you this. What are you teaching them, Lord? Well, he's teaching them very plainly that he's got to be the one to give them that. Verse 45 in that chapter, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. There's a part in your brain somewhere that God opens up the door and puts it there that you may understand. What he telling me he's going to teach them? Listen to this. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Don't tell me repentance is not part of the gospel, because he just said it was. And because repentance and remission of sins, what is that? Well, before you ever jump on the works bandwagon about repentance, you got to understand that's a God work, not a man work. If you ever turn from anything, God did that. God interfered in your life. God opened up the understanding. God gave you to understand that thing, and thus you turn from it. Right. Until people see this Bible for what God intends it for, they will never turn from anything. The power of prayer tells us to never pray, to never stop praying until they stop breathing. And noticing this thing back in Isaiah, he said, whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? He said, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Doctrine don't go out to babies. It goes out to mature believers. And when people come in church and all, listen, now you spend whole time giving them a bottle and changing their diaper for 36 years, I doubt they understand any doctrine. Other than some little smart remark they learned from some other smart aleck you hang around with. The Bible's my doctrine. I had a Catholic woman tell me that. I believe the Bible, that's my doctrine. Then why are you where you at? Yeah. This Bible's very plain about not calling no man father on earth. Wait a minute, you ain't read the Bible, have you? You used to being smart like that. Well, the Bible's my doctrine. And you used to be going, oh, well, I can't. I won't say another word. I don't know the Bible either. What you going to do when somebody who believes this book, reads this book, lets God teach them this book, and you tell them that, what are they going to say to you? The next hour is going to be miserable. Yeah. Until you admit that you don't believe that book. You remember when George W. Bush was our Savior? Let me quote him in an interview after he was out of office. Do you believe, sir, that the Bible is the words of God? He goes, nah. Wait a minute, you're our Savior. You told Billy Graham you was a Christian. Nah. And by the way, if you go look this up, he never said he was saved the whole time. He said he started practicing his faith in his life after he talked to Billy Graham. He never once said he got saved. Yeah. And besides, he's a Methodist. He could wheel in the lane one day and wheel out of it the next and wheel back in, see? Yeah. They're not just like us. They don't believe in eternal security. They never have. Right. So you got the declaration of understanding doctrine. Who does that? God does that. Look over to Isaiah 29, right next door to it. Look at verse 24. Next page or so over. God says, get rid of the milk, start eating the good food. Listen, the natural order is to be weaned from the mother's breast and drawn away from the milk. Now watch verse 24. They also that erred in spirit, is that you? You ever been there before? So how do you mean erred in spirit? By saying something dumb that you believe, and come to find later, it was a spirit, and it wasn't the devil, it was you. You ever heard this thing? Well, I got taken over by a spirit of adultery. I'd have never done that. I'd have never done that if that spirit of homosexuality wouldn't have been over me. I don't know if I'd tell that or not. I'm going to tell you something. Those things right there are what you call a great big fat cop-out. In other words, it wasn't me. I would have never done that, but the Spirit got a hold of me. That's how they justify sinning. It really wasn't them. Don't say, I'll never do such and such, or I'll never do it again. You will. We'll write down the day and time you said it and watch you fall somewhere between here and the next day or something. I mean, it'll happen. And the devil, he writes it down too. He said, that dummy thinks they can't do. Guess what? I'm the master tempter for 6,000 years. They've all fell in front of me, all but one.
Yep, right.
And he ain't talking about you when he says that one.
Yeah, right.
He's talking about Jesus Christ. But you learn doctrine. He says in Isaiah 29:24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. What are they going to learn? They're going to learn that doctrine falls as the dew, falls like the rain, and they're going to get all that stuff, and they're going to get good and washed up, and they ain't going to come around talking about, it was the Spirit that made me do it. And they say, I did it, and I want to get right with God.
Amen.
When people come in and talk about rededicating lives, that's the biggest lie I ever heard in my life. Here's why. The very word rededicating my life don't come from a Baptist church and don't come from a King James Bible. It comes from Pentecostalism, where when they lose their salvation, they're rededicating their life to get it back. And these dumb Baptists all over this town are parroting them words. But when I say it, what I mean is I got right with God. Then why don't you say you got right with God and own up to it?
Amen.
Why don't you use the word God uses? Dr. Seidler said years ago that the Bible don't teach rededication. Hey, but it does teach repentance.
Right.
Tell them, look, I had to repent of my sins. I was wrong. It wasn't a spirit. I did it. The devil tempted me, but he didn't make me do it. Listen to this. You got. He said they'll learn doctrine. And look at Jeremiah chapter 10. The weeping prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10. You know, it bothers me when I hear preachers on the radio preach through 52 chapters of Jeremiah and never mention the word sin one time. Why do they think call this man the weeping prophet, wonder? He tells them this right here, and this is another declaration of God. Get this one. This is the prison doctrine. Now watch this. He says, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Prison doctrine. You know why it's important? Listen, don't go to some church and talk about, I don't believe in having prison ministries. Church has jail ministry. The church ain't got enough people to make up a jail ministry. Not and keep it covered like it should be. I'm going to tell you what, that man right there back there, he needs some of you women to go to the women's prison. And don't volunteer yourself to preach to them. They need another woman to sit there and talk to them and tell them about what they're getting preached to about. So who needs to do that? I think it'd be wise for a woman to go teach another woman.
Right.
Especially in those confines. Because men's bad enough, but women, I don't know. I can see that going south real quick. But I do know this. Every prison where they take women in there to deal with women, it does well. Because the women can deal with those women on things that men shouldn't be talking to them about.
Right.
We go into men's prison, you ladies shouldn't be in there trying to teach you men. And you shouldn't be their pen pal.
Amen.
You get in there and let the man of God preach to them. You let the man of God preach to the other side over there and have the people deal with the people accordingly. What are they going to do? They're going to find out that that stock, that prison, is a doctrine of vanities.
Yeah.
They're missing something in our country. Let me tell you what it is. Our church is missing it. Our nation's missing it. Our state's missing it. They think if they dictate a law and they put it out there and somebody breaks that law, you be put in prison for some time for committing certain crimes. Well, they've totally went against the Bible. Okay? Here's why. Prison never changes a man. Never. I have statistics. You like statistics? I like statistics. 4 out of 5 inmates that walk out of South Carolina Department of Corrections within 1 year, 365-day calendar year, will go right back, most of them in the first month. What's the problem? The stock is a doctrine of vanities. It ain't teaching them nothing. Making them a better con. You know how to do a few things, you get in prison, you learn 10 more. You come back out, you try to practice them things, and you find out why that idiot that told you that got locked up, because you get locked up with it too. And then you get in there and you got to figure out a way to do something. I got to get me something going. A guy called this church from the homeless shelter out there and didn't realize he hadn't hung up his phone. So he begins to explain to his other con artist buddy how he's going to get some coin off this church to go do this, this, and this, and this, and this. Be careful about leaving that phone on. Especially when you lie to somebody and then you don't hang up the phone, you set it down and you just keep running your stupid mouth. They might be on the other end listening. I thought that was the oddest thing that guy said. I'm going to get some coin off them. Like it was a done deal. When I heard his story, I laughed. Because I thought, he's so stupid, he thinks I'm dumber than him, and that's going to work. He's fixing to find out why he's been in prison and why he's going back. He had wasted his money on good time girls and drugs and liquor. Now he's got to pay a fine or go back in. Guess where he's at tonight? He's COVID-19 and cell block C. You think that stuff's spreading out here? How about in there?
Oh, yeah.
But don't worry. Everybody's on solitary right now, ain't they, brother? That prison don't teach them anything. Prison's not there to teach them. Prison's there to punish them. But you can't hardly punish a man when the correctness crowd goes in there and says, don't call him a prisoner. Don't call him a jailbird. That's so crude. Call him an inmate. Don't tell him he's in the joint or in the big house. That's a correctional institution. Y'all are looking at me funny. I can't believe they're that stupid either. I talked to the guys in there. They a con in the joint. Have no problem with that terminology. But these people have never been to prison trying to tell us how they live and how what offends them. I called my dear friend the other night who's a full-blooded Choctaw Indian. I said, does the word... Now listen, Brother Brown, look at me. He said, I said, does the word redskin offend you or any of the Indians you know? He said, not at all. Never has. I said, I'll tell you what the guy from the Florida Seminole, the chief of Florida Seminole said. He said, that's just another thing you white people are trying to tell us that makes us, that's supposed to make us mad. Yep. I thought, man, listen to this guy. And these liberals talking about, you got to get rid of that redskin name. That's like the N-word threat to the Indians. They don't know them believe that. So the Cleveland Indians are going to change the name of the Indians. Wonder how that leftist, left-wing, liberal, nut job crowd is going to do when they come here to try to change them Indians. We just put out a book on 100 years of Gaffney football or something like that the other day. I'm thinking, that ain't going to bode well for them bunch of rednecks around here, you know. Well, now the Indians feel you're taking Indians off the Clevelands. Oh, wait a minute, I forgot the word for them. Native American, that's it, yeah. Another thing the white man's telling us that offends us. Hey, listen to me. The prison don't teach. It's supposed to punish. But when we take the punishment out of the way, it's really a stock of vanities. God declares you don't teach punishment. You don't change the punishment. But thank God for preachers to go in there and preach them guys. And you have guys come out like a Brother Trey and a Brother John Fox and a Brother Puglisi and guys like that. And I could name 15 other guys like that. Brother Giovanni. Oh, you see that come out of there. Why? It's not because prison made them that way. It's because God got to them while they were there. The most overwhelming testimony of prison ministry that I have heard, that's the most common thing, is this. I was stoned or high or drunk all the time. When I got in here, I couldn't get to it, and I had to sober up. When I sobered up, I saw what I was. I saw this having something over there, and I thought, I'm getting out of my cell and going over there. And they walked in there. Somebody handed them a paperback Bible and some kind of songbook. Said, we're going to have church service. They got to singing about things. They got to preaching about things. And the guy says, can I take this back to my room? Not the songbook, the Bible. They wanted to find out too. And God used that. And what did he do for them? He granted them repentance according to acknowledging the truth, and then he changed their life. I asked that jailhouse religion, see, now you're going to violate that liberal crowd. They don't like you say jailhouse. Wonder what they'd call jailhouse religion then. Well, everybody gets them in jail. No, they don't. I'm sad to say they don't. But I will say this. Once they get a hold of that book, and that book gets a hold of them, and the Holy Ghost begins to teach these things I've told you tonight, the declaration of doctrine is clear. They're declared lost, they're declared convicted, and then they'll accept Jesus Christ, and he'll declare them saved. They'll never get unsaved. He'll declare them free one day, and free indeed. Some of them will actually come out of there. They'll go there, they'll straighten their family out, or they'll start a family, they'll get in a good church, they'll love God, and the only time they'll see prisons is when they're going back in there to preach to them guys. You say, is that true? Like you wouldn't believe. See, you can sit around and say, I believe the Bible, or you can let God teach you the Bible. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.